May God's Holy Spirit whisper into our hearts and into our lives through what we hear and speak and sing today. Amen. I want to preach this morning about living near a brighter light. This is a sermon which touches on how to live in dark political times and on stewardship. You have to spot when these things are being dressed in the sermon. There'll be a test afterwards. I want to begin with the Old Testament reading. Ahaz, the Jewish king, is in dread of two large, powerful kings in territories that neighbor his property. Being a smallish, attractive country with abundant natural resources and not a very big army, one worries about neighbors, possibly predatory kings, occasionally predatory presidents. Especially those who seem to embrace large portions of what you find antithetical to your understanding of justice, peace, fairness, human decency, truthfulness, compassion towards the weak, the stranger, and the foreigner in your land. All key tenets of Jewish spirituality, justice, and practice. So, King Ahaz is feeling anxious. He's all knotted up about what he should do and what he shouldn't do. Should he stockpile dates and walnuts? Should he make treaties with these scary kings? Should he summon an army and go to war? He doesn't know. And the prophet Isaiah drops in for a chat. Isaiah has very little patience with poor King Ahaz. You see, being a king means worrying. It's part of being responsible. He has to make sure that his kingdom remains safe, unpillaged, unburnt, undestroyed. He wants to guard the wealth of Israel. He wants to maintain his own monarchy and his nice clothes and pretty hat. Ahaz has probably, by this time, had endless political meetings, endless prayer meetings, and Isaiah rather shortly deflates his own sense of power and importance. Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you must also weary God?" I imagine Ahaz sitting down suddenly, feeling deflated, an inward collapse. But what is to be done? Well, apparently, Isaiah says, very little is to be done. And then Isaiah says, "Do you see that pregnant woman over there? By the time her child is born, if God is with us, Emmanuel, by the time her child is born and is old enough to know how to choose good and to turn away from evil, these two overwhelming, terrifying kings of whom you are so scared, their territories will be empty." All he has to do is slow down, calm down, and wait. All he has to do is to be the king, to rule the nation justly, to practice and teach the ways of the Lord, to care for the poor and the outcast, to lead with justice, to teach fairness. When we hear the story, we tend to fixate on that word Emmanuel, and we think, oh, Emmanuel, that's Jesus. This is a prophecy of Jesus, and we don't hear anything else. But really, I think Isaiah wasn't consciously prophesying about Jesus. He was saying, live as if God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Live like that. This story is about the shortness of time between birth and bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah happened to a child at the point when they could discern how to turn away from the evil and how to embrace the good. It's about 13 years, a 13-year-old child. That's how long you have to wait. Ahaz, you have to have sympathy with Ahaz because he's a king. And being a king is supposed to be fun, and you're supposed to wear good clothes, and you're supposed to be powerful and strut a little and take your armies out and have victories and come home with booty and look impressive. And Ahaz says, no, you don't have to do any of these things. Just be a king. I personally would find that a great relief, but nobody's ever going to make me a king or anything impressive. I travel more close to the ground. So Ahaz actually did that. He put aside his monarchical chest puffing. He let go of glory in battle. He stayed home and tried to govern on behalf of God. He became a steward of his position for the sake of God. Now I want to turn to Joseph. I like Joseph. I have tremendous sympathy and fondness for Joseph. Some of you know my wife, Lucy. She's an Anglican priest. She's the rector of St. Aidan's in the Beach. I love my wife passionately. She's marvelous. She's great. She's very, very good. She has deep skills in ministry and a very deep faith. But one of her most important gifts to me is to teach humility. God teaches me humility through her. You see, I am like Saturn in the night sky next to her full moon. Look at the full moon and see if you can see a star. So enter Joseph. The Holy Scriptures give us very little about Joseph. We don't really have an awful lot on him. But I think when occasions like that come up and you're looking at something in Scripture, you're invited to weave from your faithful imagination the fabric of what is not said. And I think that's a good thing because that allows the Holy Spirit to work with who you are and what you have and bring that together and weave it in with the teachings and the Word of God in Scripture. We tend to focus on Jesus and Mary. But what about Joseph? Joseph had a kind of hard time of it in the readings that we had this morning. He's got to deal with the fiancée who's pregnant. The two families have made an agreement to marriage. He's made an agreement. She's made an agreement. But it's difficult. He's had a vision of an angel, a dream, telling him what to do. But Mary has a depth of stillness about her that he can hardly fathom. He has to deal with his masculine pride. He has to deal with his friends, the men of the village, the people he works with. All he has to go on are these words in a dream. It's very hard for him, I think, as the story unfolds. He has to step back or support. I've often imagined this scene where Joseph, maybe a year or so after this story, a little bit more, where Joseph comes back out of the carpentry shed, and he walks across the little yard to the house where they live, and he goes through the door, and it's about lunchtime. He's ready for food. And he looks over and Mary's there holding the wee baby Jesus. She's looking out of the window. And on the table, he doesn't actually see anything. So he says, lunch? Ready? Soon? Mary looks around at him. She says, oh, we were listening to Tapestry on the CBC. It was so, so moving. We've been praying about it. Poor Joseph. His wife bore and nurtured God incarnate. The poor man, he doesn't have a leg to stand on. A lot of what we know about Joseph tangentially comes from Jesus. Jesus is calm. He is centered. He has a deep faith in God. He trusts himself. He trusts his decisions. He has an openness to listen to people, to weigh what they say, to allow himself to be changed if he believes that they are right. He honors and respects the poor, the broken, those who are deemed unfit, those who are deemed unrighteous. His ministry was supported by and included women. Very out of step for that time. And in all the writings that we have about Jesus, there is not one joke at the expense of women, nor one put down of people because of their sex. Mary and Joseph laid that foundation. I think Joseph did much of it. Joseph realized at some early point that he had to put himself away, to scale down, that he might spend his energy in supporting Mary and Jesus. He had to put away his dreams of an 8,000 square foot carpenter's shop with Joseph and Son written on the front. He had to realize that his work was to steward his own skills, his own abilities, his own life, and use that to carry Mary and her son Jesus. That was his work. It was to put them forward, to let God use what he had and who he was to carry this child who was to be God's agent in their world. I don't want to turn either Ahaz or Joseph into plaster saints, because it's their humanity which is important. And Ahaz particularly, he did quite well immediately after the conversation with Isaiah, but it went downhill after that. He didn't go to war, and good for him, but he did end up as a sycophantic follower of Tiglath-Pileser, who was the Assyrian king. And apparently he spent a lot of time in Assyria, came back with an Assyrian haircut and an Assyrian horse, and even installed an altar to the Assyrian god in the temple in Jerusalem. Which you can imagine Isaiah wasn't overly happy with this. But his son straightened things up. But so he went astray. But that doesn't matter, because God has a way of talking to us even through people who go off the rails, even when they're off the rails. So what we heard in the scriptures has value. My sense of what the Spirit is saying today through these texts is that we're also called, like the king and the carpenter, to be both less than and more than we think we are. Both Joseph and Ahaz were invited by God to put their own glory and pride and self-importance aside, to give themselves away to God, and to do something better through that self-giving than they could have achieved just on their own. And the reward of that was not money or fame, but was dignity, peace, a sense of purpose. As we approach Christmas, I invite you, as you probably will anyway, but I invite you to pay particular attention to the story of the stable in Bethlehem, the nativity scene, the creche. Whether you've got one up in your house, or you go to a carol service, or you listen to the reading of the Christmas story, or you watch something on television, however you do it, come when you come to the services here on Christmas, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, imagine yourself there at the stable. Imagine yourself as Joseph, as he stands just to the side of that yellow glow that seems to radiate off Jesus and illuminates Mary's face, as he protects them, supports them, looks after them. Be there and watch the shepherds who came not really knowing what or why, but they gave away the best investment product they had. They gave away a baby sheep, a lamb. Be like the Magi, who also weren't very certain where they were coming to. They thought it would probably be a palace, and they ended up, perhaps rather embarrassedly, in a smelly stable in all their fine clothes. And they gave their treasures, all to support this young woman and her husband, as they in turn supported this child of God, this God with us, the one that was birthed. The invitation to all of us is to be there supporting, to give of ourselves to support the Christ who is still present, the Son of God who is still being birthed in us, birthed in you, birthed in this community, birthed in many places. The body of Christ is repeatedly coming into the world to do the work that we saw so clearly in Jesus. So I invite you, like Joseph, to be stewards of what you see in front of you, wherever you see the work of the Christ being done. Make yourself a little smaller, that you may make that work a little bigger, wherever you see it, in this church and beyond. Be there with Joseph to help make something wonderful happen for God. Amen.